All right, once again, welcome everybody. Good to be together. Got a question for you guys. Who is excited for the Olympics coming up? Several people. You know, I keep hearing little news stories now and then. They talk about, the trials and who's making the team and who's not making the team. And you know, I enjoy watching the Olympics. It's fun to see the competition, see how many gold medals each country gets, and so it's exciting. But when I think about an Olympian and what they're training for, you know, you think about them and they're in full bore, you know, they're mentally, physically, emotionally training for this. It's the big time. It only happens every 4 years. And so they put a lot of time and effort in building their life up for this moment. And then sometimes it's over in like 10 seconds. You know, you run the 100-meter dash and, yep, there it is. And you better hope you don't trip. But as I think about that, I think about what is my life building towards? Because in a lot of ways, we're all training for something. We are giving our lives, we're investing our lives in something. And you think about like sports or other pursuits, other hobbies, different things, your job, your family, your house, your car, the things you own, your other responsibilities, you're giving your life to those things. In the past, I've talked about like, you know, having one day as a set of dollar bills or something like that. And you give a little bit of money to this, a little bit of money to that, some sleep, some food, maybe a shower, you know, whatever it might be. You're giving your time, you're spending yourself for those things. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about training. Like, what are we training for? And I think about like that Olympian, and they have a level of focus and a level of training that I definitely don't have in my life. I don't have that level of you know, separating everything else out. I mean, if you are an old friend of theirs and you call one of them up this week and you say, hey, let's go hang out, they're probably like, no, I'm training. I'm getting ready for the Olympics. This is the big thing that I'm getting ready for. For me, as I get ready for the Olympics, I just got to make sure that I can get NBC on my TV, you know? I don't have to eat right or exercise at all. And so the difference between myself and Olympian is pretty big. Well, today we're going to look at a section of Scripture where Paul, the Apostle Paul, coaches his guy, Timothy. And there can be just about as much, maybe even more sense of distance that we can have from Timothy than we would have from an Olympian. See, as Timothy gets coached, he's got a bunch of instructions for him. He says, okay, these are the things, the specific things that I want you to do, Tim, there in that church in Ephesus in the first century. And now for us, we are in a very, very different place. We don't live in Ephesus. We don't live in the first century. We have a lot of different things that our lives are built around. But we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with fear. We still struggle with doubt. We still choose either to believe or not believe, to obey or disobey. We still have an enemy, the devil, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. We still have relationships that are tough. Family relationships, friends, things that are hard. We still have a church that we can connect with and go through life together with and share burdens with. And so now you probably, I would assume, aren't responsible for a church. You're probably not a pastor. You're probably not reading this in thinking about, okay, so how can I apply these to me and my church? But in a lot of ways, I think that we have to think intentionally, we should think intentionally, like Paul is challenging Timothy to. We have to think, what are we training for? Timothy wasn't training for an Olympic gold. They had the Olympics back then in the first century. He wasn't training for the Olympics. but he was training for something else, something that mattered beyond this life. So, 1 Timothy. Paul is challenging 1 Timothy, or not 1 Timothy, he's challenging his guy Timothy. He says this early on in the book. I urged you, when I went to Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus, that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. So one of his big goals is to make sure that they're not getting off track. He says, I left you there in Ephesus so that you guys could stay on track. And he says, okay, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what we're aiming for here. We don't want to just put down these people who are spreading these genealogies and these myths and stuff like that. We don't want to just put them down to put them down. We want to get to love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So, and then he says, okay, so this is all supposed to be happening within the church. In chapter 3, he talks about the church as being this support. I've written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so the church kind of serves up the truth to people. And if we're doing church right, God uses us in that way. All right, so let's jump into our passage here. 1 Timothy 4. We're going to read through the whole chapter. We did so last week and then just covered 5 verses. We're going to read through the whole thing and then we're going to cover the rest of the chapter here this morning. So if you've got one of our house Bibles, page 1052 is where chapter 4 is. If you want to look at your phone or one of your own Bible, if you brought it, welcome to do that as well. But we're going to read it together here. Talk about public reading of scripture in this chapter. So we're gonna practice a little bit of that here this morning. All right. Verse 1 says, now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed, but have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance. For this reason we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things, be committed to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay, so coming out of this first part, he's kind of warning people in the first 5 verses. He says, okay, so there's these people who've departed the faith. They're paying attention to deceitful spirits. They're forbidding marriage and demanding abstinence from foods that God created. And then he says, okay, so they're all doing that, but for you, if you point out these things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of faith and the good teaching that you have followed. And so he's got kind of this rather soft, mild term here he starts off with. If you point these things out, later on he tells them to command these things, but here he's just kind of saying, okay, so point these things out. And I think part of that is because he's thinking that these are the brothers and sisters here. These are the people who have not departed the faith. These are the people who understand some of these things. And he wants to reinforce it to them. He says, okay, so you can be this good servant. You can be a servant who's doing things appropriately, who's serving the church in this way, nourished by the words of faith. And I just think, you know, he talks about food and how all food is good, and now he says, okay, you can be nourished by these words, by the words of faith and by good teaching. It's appropriate that we be fed by what God says. And then he says, have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. And again, this is several different places. This must have been a big thing in Ephesus because he calls this out again. There are these other ideas, these other things that are challenging or adding to the gospel. And he says, okay, don't have anything to do that. And as we think about Timothy and what he liked, maybe he kind of edged into some of this stuff. Maybe he was like, okay, yeah, that's kind of fun to jump into all of the different ways that you could be reading this or the different ways that you could apply these genealogies and the way that you could take these myths and see how they interplay with the gospel. But he says, don't have anything to do with them. Instead, train yourself for godliness. And Paul, maybe Paul was kind of a sports nut. This is definitely a sports analogy as he says train. Now, there's a couple of different ways that you could look at this because there were, not too far away, there was the Olympic Games and there was other like marathons and different things that they would do back then. And so people would train and they would be involved physically going for things. But there was also this asceticism where they would say, okay, you know what, I'm going to not eat or I'm going to beat my body in this way or do this or that in order to try to master myself and be more holy. And Paul's speaking against that as well. And so he's kind of covering a couple of different bases here by saying, okay, no, train yourself for godliness in reverence to God. And then he says, for training of the body has limited benefit. And I love this because he doesn't say it's of no benefit. We do have a body. God has given us that body. We're supposed to take care of that body, and that's important. But it only has benefit for this life. He says godliness has benefit for the next life as well. I like this next verse. One of my life verses, I would say, 1 Corinthians 9, it says this. You got that? I think it's up next. There we go. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And so they got a crown of laurels. The winner would get this crown that would eventually die. It would get brown and the leaves would fall off and it would be done. But we work for a crown that God gives us, a reward that God gives us, a prize that God gives us that is imperishable. We work for something that will last for eternity. And I really love that. That's a challenge to my heart. And I love this sense of pushing and working and striving and laboring and thinking, you know what, God can use me to do things that will last for eternity. He says, godliness is beneficial in every way, holding a promise for this life and the next. And when he uses the word life, he's using the word zoe, the higher principle of life. He's not using bios. It's that was the Greek word for just like normal physical aspect of life. He says, choose to invest your time and effort in training to be godly. And there's a sense of this is like, okay, so it's being like God in some ways, having the character of God, but it's also a life of reverence, a life honoring God. And so he calls him, he challenges him to train himself in this way. Now, Peter put godliness next to a bunch of other attributes. He kind of has this kind of increasing step-up method of coaching his people. Here's 2 Peter 1. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. So start with faith and supplement it with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. He says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he puts godliness in there with a lot of other character attributes, and other things that the Holy Spirit can help us with. And then in Paul's letter to Titus, he calls people to renounce ungodliness or to deny godlessness. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. And so, and then he kind of works his way up into the next verse, verse 14. He says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. And so I feel like godliness eventually added on with all of these other character attributes leads us to this place where we get to do good things. We get to honor God and He works through us to do good in the world. So godliness, a life honoring God, respecting God, modeling your life after what God calls us to is what we are to train ourselves to be. And we'll come back to that and talk more about that at the end. But Paul continues in verse 9 of chapter 4. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive because we put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And so this is one of several trustworthy statements that Paul has. And this one he kind of underscores for Timothy and the rest of his readers. He says, we labor and strive because we have hope. We have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle to be motivated. I struggle to labor and strive. As much as I can say one of my life verses is that I beat my body and make it my slave, sometimes I don't. Anybody else deal with that? Yeah, a little bit now and then. And I think that the problem is at those times, I'm not believing that there is something more than what I can see. I'm not thinking about the next world. I'm not thinking about what God might have for me to do. I'm getting selfish. And I'm losing my hope in something more. If God doesn't exist, our hope is in vain. And the way that we live our life should be in vain. It shouldn't matter. It should be ridiculous. Yet God does, and everyone should hear it. And now you can read this, you know, that, oh, go back one. That's all right. We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And you can kind of, it can be a little confusing because you're like, okay, so wait, I thought I was supposed to put my faith in Christ. I thought I was supposed to confess, believe in my heart and confess with my mouth, like Romans says. So what does that mean? That God, he is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Well, since we have those other clear passages, we can interpret this as saying, okay, Paul is saying, okay, not just some people get to be Christians. All types of people get to be Christians. And especially those who believe, those who have put their faith in Christ are the ones who God has chosen. He's predestined. He's called them to have faith. And so there is this balance, I think, I read into this verse, a balance where the gospel should be and is offered to every single person. And so in that sense, Jesus could be the Savior of all people if they chose to believe. But specifically, especially those who believe, he is that exact Savior. And that's how that verse. It's not universalism. Universalism just says, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. You can be a Buddhist or a Hindu or whatever, an atheist, and you still get to go to heaven. I don't think the Bible says that. It seems very clear to me that it does not say that. It says that we must put our faith in Christ. And so those who believe are the people who have placed their faith in Christ. But that offer is to everyone. It's not just for some people. It's not just for people who've cleaned themselves up and go to church. It's not just for people of a certain language or ethnicity or anything ridiculous like that. It's for everyone. Okay, Paul comes back in verse 11 to some more specifics. He says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And so these are present tense verbs. He says, okay, so I want you to keep doing this. Keep commanding. Keep teaching. Now, in 2 Timothy, Tim is accused of being timid. And so Paul uses stronger language here. Earlier he said, point these out. And this time he says, command. Command these things. This is a very, very, very strong word. Go after these things. Don't let anyone despise you for being a youth. And he says, that was somebody under 40 years of age. Now, there probably were older people within the church. And Paul tells Tim, okay, so earn their respect by your example. Set an example in speech, what you say, in conduct, how you act. And that kind of covers everything. But then he goes on further and he says, okay, but also in love, in how you love other people, set an example. In your faith, how you follow God, how you believe God, set that example. And then also purity, in sexual purity and in integrity. Set an example to them. Be above reproach. When Paul was telling Timothy in chapter 3, this is what somebody who is an overseer, a elder, a pastor within the church, they are supposed to be respectable, no matter what their age is. So we don't know how old Timothy was. He was a young man when Paul first picked him up and brought him along. He's definitely older now, but probably still under 40 years of age. Just a kid. But God is using him, and so he's supposed to set an example. Okay, then some more specific commands. Verse 13, he says, Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that's in you. It was given to you through prophecy and the laying on of hands by the council of elders. So Timothy might have, again, he was probably a little bit of a timid guy. Maybe he wasn't a big, like, up front, like, likes to stand in front of everybody and tell everybody this stuff. Maybe he would much rather send emails and meet people for coffee. Okay, he didn't do that. They didn't, you know, make sure that you guys are awake. They didn't have email back in the first century. Yeah, okay. ha. But he says, okay, so get up front. Get up front. Public reading, reading of the scriptures. A lot of people were not able to read. They were illiterate and needed to hear the word. They needed exhortation and an explanation and application of the text, a challenge. And they needed teaching. And that word says systematic instruction in doctrine, thematic instead of exposition. So instead of going through the book of 1 Timothy, they would have studied out the word love or something like that. A different way of slicing and dicing the scriptures in order to tease out what God says and his teaching. And so when Timothy was ordained, when he started leading the church, they laid hands on him. They actually probably put their hands on the council of elders, the group of pastors there, and other leaders in the church. They laid their hands on him, and somebody was given a prophecy where this was what Timothy was supposed to do. And it was an encouraging thing that God placed into one of them, these elders, to say this over this young man, to help build him up. And we don't know what that was. They don't tell us. But it was something that Timothy was supposed to look back on and draw some strength and confidence from. And was there like this gift, this spiritual gift, maybe the gift of leadership or the gift of exhortation or even just the gift of pastoring? But he doesn't tell us, so we just kind of got to guess. But he's supposed to look back on that and think through that and be encouraged by it. All right, a couple more verses here in our section. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. And there's kind of this play on words here. He says, do not neglect public reading, exhortation, and teaching, or don't neglect the gift that is in you. And then he says, take pains or practice these things. Be committed to them. And that's using kind of some language here to draw out this picture of what Timothy is supposed to do. He's supposed to let other people know what he's doing. And I can tell you, I've been in ministry full-time for about 20 years now, and it can be easy to just kind of do your thing in the corner and work on whatever your projects are and meet with the people, and not the church doesn't really know what you're doing. And Paul tells Tim, he's like, well, don't do that. Let other people know what's going on. And now there's appropriate times where you don't want to necessarily go through your daily schedule and say, well, I met with this person, I counseled this person, and we worked on this project and we did that. You don't necessarily need that level of detail. But as you can be kind of hidden away sometimes, it's appropriate and it's encouraging for others to see our progress, to see the things that we're working on. This builds up the church if it's done in humility. I don't think it'd be good if I paraded around telling you guys how hard I work. No. But this is supposed to be a good thing to help the church understand what's going on. And then finally he closes out. He says, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. And that's a little bit of a strange thing to say. You save yourself and your hearers. He's supposed to persevere. You could do that. But I think that there is this sense that as a leader and as a pastor, you have some responsibility for the church. James says in chapter 3, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. So you can persevere. And that's good. God will help you persevere. God helped Tim persevere. In 2 Timothy, Paul says this of himself, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And he has that same hope for Timothy, that Timothy will as well persevere, saving himself and his hearers, saving them from shipwreck. There's some who had shipwrecked their faith. There's others who had departed the faith. And he says, watch out for that. Persevere. You got this. You can do this. All right? So what do we do with this? Once again, this is a guy who lived a long time ago. He led a church in Ephesus in the first century. How do we take these things on for ourselves? I mean, obviously there's some things that we can directly apply, but how much do we feel the burden of this? I mean, I am not an Olympian. I don't have to eat so many grams of protein and so many of fiber and whatever else, and I don't need to do strength training for several hours a day and run 6.78 miles and whatever else. Timothy kind of can seem like, in my mind, like the Olympian. But we're not supposed to. Are we supposed to do that? Well, what I see in this passage is an intentionality, is a do life on purpose sort of thing. He's got 12 different commands here, 12 different things that Timothy is called to do. And many of them can be directly applied to our lives, even if you're not a pastor. He says, point out these things. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on your youth. Give attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift you have. Those are things that don't necessarily apply to every person. But then he's got this list. Have nothing to do with silly myths. Train yourself for godliness. Set an example. Practice these things. Be committed. Pay close attention to your life. And persevere. Those sorts of things I think we can take on as a challenge. I think those things can help encourage us to live the way God wants us to. Because, you know, like I said earlier, I do think that we are all training for something. We're all giving our lives to something. And as much as it would be fun for me to list out 5 things that I think you should do and add to your life, the reality is you probably don't have a lot of time to add new things to your life. But what I think God would rather have us do is change the things that we're doing. Take out one thing and replace it with something else. And again, I like this idea of training. For me, that really challenges me and I get excited about that. I want to train myself. But maybe for some of you, that does not help you. And you're not the training sort of person. You're not motivated by that. I like the intensity and fervor and doing all the stuff. And spirituality and training for godliness can be that at times, but it's also sitting quietly. It's also loving another person. It's also being a friend and giving a hug. It's a heart that shines for God. It's a peace that surpasses comprehension. There is a level of connection here with our Maker that we need to be straining for. Not with an intensity, not with a fervor necessarily, but just with a simple childlike heart. And that's what our lifestyle should be about. Now, Paul doesn't tell Timothy, okay, get up at 4:30 a.m., read and pray for 2 hours, share the gospel at least 3 times a day, feed 10 poor people, provide for 6 orphans, and. No, he says, have a heart to connect with God. Training in godliness is something different. I know that there's at least a couple people in our church who are training for a marathon. What do you do if you're training for a marathon?
You run.
You run. Yes. Yeah, you run. Nikolai, you run?
Yeah.
Every now and then? You run, right? So if you're training for godliness, what do you do? What do you guys think? This is the audience participatory portion of the morning. Okay, walk in godliness. So what does that mean?
You live your life for the next life.
Okay. Read the Bible. There you go. I'm looking for a little bit more specifics here. Read the Bible. And I think that that is kind of this cornerstone. Like, if you don't know what to do, well, reading the Bible helps. Now, here's the problem with reading the Bible, because oftentimes we talk a lot about reading the Bible. And we encourage you to read the Bible. But it can oftentimes come out kind of like this. Get up when you're tired. Read a book that's boring and that you don't understand. Spend some time talking to the ceiling. And then maybe, if you're nice, God will give you a good day. Now do it again tomorrow. And I don't think that that's doing much for us, folks. I think we need something deeper. We need to meet with our coach as the Olympian, and we need to walk with our coach. We need to interact with him. We need to read him, his word, as if it meant something to us. We need to train with others. We need to practice. We need to track our progress. And so, yes, we have to read the Bible, but we can't just read it as it were any old other instruction manual for how to install Christianity into our lives. It's got to be relationship. Well, any other ideas? What do you guys do? I know that we have people in here who do this sort of thing, who train themselves to be godly. What sort of things do you engage in?
Prayer.
Talking to God. Sure. Get rid of bad influences in your life.
Fellowship.
Worship?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Worship works too. Got to get those ships in there.
Sharing
the gospel. Talking to other people and saying, hey, you know what? God loves you. Did you know that? What else?
Try to live by his word the best you can.
Try to live by his word. Yes. And that's tough. We got to do that together, fellowship. And so these are the sorts of things that we do, and the right combination, I'm not going to give you a checklist. But we gotta pursue this. We want to live intentionally. You got to look at your life and say, okay, so what am I training for? And if I could send you away with one question, that would be it for this morning. What am I training for? Am I training for... Because you're probably training for the life that you have. But is it, what life do you want? And what life does God want for you? He wants us to walk in his spirit. He wants us to love others. He wants to have joy and peace in our life. And if you're not getting the things that you feel like God wants for you, well, why is that? You're probably not training your life for that. Okay. Maybe you struggle a little bit with motivation. Paul seems to be talking to Timothy here from a place of motivation. Tim is motivated. And so when Paul says, train yourself for godliness, Tim says, got it. Yep, I'm motivated. I'm going to do that. Maybe you struggle with motivation. For this, we labor and strive because our hope is in the next life. If your hope is not in the next life, you will not labor and strive. And so we got to start there. If you're struggling with motivation, which I can, we have to have hope. We've got to hope in something beyond us. Okay. God's got a lot of good for us in this book. Let's keep studying it out. Keep talking about it. Keep working through what God might encourage us and challenge us in from it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for a chance to be with your church here this morning. Thank you for your word and how it instructs me. Help me, Lord, help us train ourselves to be godly. Help us figure out what that means for us and our schedule and our responsibilities and the things we got going on. Help us to love you with everything and work towards that in increasing measure. And help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We ask for your help this week. In Jesus' name, amen.